awesome message, keep me close to Christ. Keep me close to my Savior. That is the message that we need today more than anything in this world. That is a message that the whole world needs to hear, isn't it? Well, it's good to see all of you. Happy Sabbath. Today we're going to have a special sermon, and I'm going to ask a question as we start this time where we study in the Word and we begin to think about spiritual things that come from this Word and the days in which we're living. That question I'm going to ask is, how much is enough? You know, there was a story that was told by a man named Leo Tolstoy. He's a Russian Christian, and he wrote a story about a successful Russian farmer. He wasn't satisfied with what he has, and one day, someone came with him with a novel offer. They said to him, listen, I'll tell you what, I will give you 1,000 rubles, or you give me 1,000 rubles, and for 1,000 rubles, all the land you can walk around in one day is yours. So, but here's the catch. You got to be back here at the starting point by sunset. And so this farmer, seeing this incredible opportunity, jumps on it, and he begins the next day. He starts out very, very early, just as the sun was cracking up, and he was walking at a fast pace, you can imagine. He wants more land. He's just walking as fast as he can, his feet just taking him as hard as he can, till about noon when he was really getting tired. But he thought, no, I got to go on. And about in the mid-afternoon, he suddenly realized his greediness was causing him a problem because he realized he was really, really far from the start. And he had to get back before sunset. So he turns around and he starts going back. This time, a little more harried, a little more tired. He's running as fast as he can to get there. Suddenly, as the sun is beginning, you can see the shadows. You know, you see that time of day when the shadows are falling. He's getting very nervous because he's got to get to the end. And he runs as fast as he can. Suddenly, as the sun now is coming down nearer and nearer to the end, he sees his destination in sight, and he pours on everything he's got. He's just screaming. His body's yelling and screaming at him, and he's just going, but he's got to go because he's got to have it. He gets finally there. He's about there. He about arrives. Suddenly, he arrives right on the spot, and his body gives out. He falls flat down on the ground, blood coming out of his mouth. In a few moments, he died. And his servants who worked for the man, picked his body up and took him over and buried him in a grave that was 3 foot by 6. And the title of Tolstoy's story was this: how much land does a man need? Turns out this man only needed 3 by 6. But the point of the story is, how much is enough? You know, one of the interesting things about the writings of the prophet Jeremiah is how deeply they dig into the psyche of the people when the end came. Scholars tell us that not only does Jeremiah talk about the actual historical events that occurred that archaeology and history validate, but it also talks about the social issues that happened in those days. And I believe that one of the reasons why this proverb shows up in the middle of the book of Jeremiah is because it was one of the heart issues that people were dealing with when the end came. And so we're going to look at that for a brief moment as we study a sermon that I call When the World Is Not Enough. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we study in the words of Scripture, as we look at this interesting proverb that shows up at the end, I'd like to pray that you would bless all of us with ears that hear and eyes that see, that you would bless me with words that you are giving me, Lord, and that your Spirit would attend to all of this, because we need you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go ahead and take a look at this amazing proverb that we find in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11. This is from the New American Standard Version. It says, as a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. Now, the subject of this proverb is a person who acts like a greedy bird. That's essentially it. The bird in the original language is gore, and all the scholars are very clear that they have absolutely no idea what bird it is. They really don't know what kind of bird that they're talking about, but for some reason or other, they always seem to translate it as partridge, and I don't know why they do that. But regardless of the kind of bird, the proverb indicates that this bird is not satisfied with what it has. It goes over, it covets the eggs of another, and then it acts on the covetousness and takes those eggs to itself. So regardless of who gets hurt, regardless of what happens, this is what this bird does. And he wants more, and he wants more. So the proverb really is about greed. And the proverb says, so is the person who seeks wealth in the same way as this greedy bird. So what this proverb addresses is the problem of greed. And you know, we've always had greed with us. I think as long as there's been sin, there's been what? There has, hasn't it? I bet every one of us here today, if I was to ask you, okay, who is the one that symbolizes greed in your generation? Even the younger generation might be able to tell us. You know, in my generation, I think of Leona Hemsley. Anybody heard of her? She's recently deceased. She was this billionaire that owned buildings and land and all this stuff, had all this money, but didn't want to pay her taxes. She got arrested for that. But the interesting thing is that Time Magazine talked about her spiritually, you know, kind of her attitude. And what they said in the Time Magazine article is that no amount of money was too small for her to fight over. And she showed that because when her son died at 40, kind of suddenly, Leona Hemsley went to court to go after his estate. And his estate was only $149,000. She was a billionaire. And she left his four children and his wife with nothing. You know, just a couple of $100s. Think about that. You know, we've always had greed or people that were greedy in history. I mean, it's a fact. We've had that. But here's the question. What happens if greed goes mainstream? You see, that's what this proverb is talking about. The proverb of Jeremiah is there in the middle of Jeremiah because at the end, one of the signs of the end, one of the trumpets blowing at the end of time when Jesus is about to come, is that greed goes mainstream. I mean, listen to what Jeremiah says. He says it right here. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13, he writes, "For from the least of them to the greatest of them." Now, how many is that? How many is that? That's a bunch, isn't it? "From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." You see, it's interesting that greed was a sign of the end, the trumpet blast of the end. In fact, Jeremiah 8 verse 10 tells us that the reason that God was ending it all, one of those reasons was greed of the people. He says in Jeremiah 8:10, "Therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the very least of them to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone practices deceit." So when greed, when being a greedy bird becomes mainstream, we know it's a sign that the end is near. You know, when I was thinking about that we're living at the end of time, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, are there any examples of that in America? Can you think of one? Any examples? Oh, good, we're not at the end then. But you know, the one that I thought of, so I thought I'd share it with one that I thought of, is the one that just happened a few years ago. The financial crisis, 2007, 8, and 9. Anybody remember that? I know it's like ancient history for all of you, but if you don't remember what happened, I'll tell you. Apparently, at the end of the 1990s, the government decided that they were going to allow banks to give loans to people who didn't have sufficient funds to pay them back. It was going to help them out. And what turned out, what originally was intended to be a good thing to help people with low incomes to get into houses, turned into something totally different. Because what happened was, when all you needed to have was a pulse to get a loan, people were going in there and they were looking for things that they, you know, in other words, like the greedy bird, you know, I'm not going to work for this. I'm going to take something else. So they went and they got homes that were much more expensive than they could afford, with the idea that they would then, what's the word? Flip them. That's right. They would flip the home and then make a little money, and then they would get another loan and they'd flip another one and a flip another one. And of course, all of us know that when you buy homes and sell them, what happens to the price of the home? It goes up. So he had whole bunches of people all over the country buying these, getting these loans, buying homes, flipping them, and the prices of homes were going up, 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 up. And as they were going up, there was another thing that was happening, and that, of course, was the people who made the loans were giving bonuses and incentives to the people to give these loans away. So now you had another whole set of people that had all kinds of incentive to rake in money giving these loans away, and the companies that made these loans packaged them with good loans, because these were very, very risky loans. I mean, imagine, you give a loan to somebody who can't pay it back, who doesn't have an income to pay it back. You're obviously taking on a lot of risk. And they package them in these things called what? Who remembers? Starts with a D. Derivatives, that's right. They put them in these things, derivatives, and all of a sudden the markets everywhere were selling these derivatives. And then by the time you get to the 1980s, suddenly the prices of homes got so high that the bubble pops. And all over the place you see foreclosure signs, whole rows of streets with foreclosure signs, every house foreclosed. And suddenly there was mass panic because there were trillions of dollars in these derivatives. The markets began to crash. The people, companies, one right after another, Wall Street companies were failing because they were involved in selling all these derivatives, and everyone was making all this money. Money, 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 money. The government steps in to try to bail it out. It fails terribly, even though they gave them all this money. The bottom line of this financial crisis was that it threw the whole world into recession. It affected us here today with higher inflation, lost jobs, lost retirements. And when asked, an economist was asked this question, how did it get so bad? The answer was simple. Greed. All America was acting like the greedy bird. And I believe that just like in Jeremiah's day, we will see greed accelerate and accelerate in our society as a sign of the end for us as well. We may have seen a tipping point in our country. So the question I wanted to ask myself, now do you see this yourself? That's the first thing I'm going to ask you. Do you see this? If you do, say amen. I hear one amen. Do you see this happening in your world today? Okay, so then the question we need to ask ourselves as Christians is this. What can we learn about greed and the end? What can we learn as Christians about greed and the end? And I believe this proverb will tell us. So write this down. There are three things I want you to learn about greed and the end. And the first one is this. Greed ultimately pays no dividends in life. Greed ultimately pays no dividends in life. The proverb says, as the partridge that hatches egg, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst, that means in the middle of his days, just like a, if you could imagine the bird, the eggs hatch, the bird ages hatch, they look and they say, wow, that's not my mother, and they leave. In the same way, in the midst of his day, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. You know, that was certainly true of the housing bubble, wasn't it? In the midst of these days, it ended, and all of it came crashing down as a house of cards. But you know, it could also be true of the person who takes their paycheck and with greedy eyes runs to the casino looking at, thinking that they're going to make a fortune. They go into the casino, they spend the money, and they come out poorer than they came in. It's the same process at work. But there's another reason why greed pays no dividends in life, and that's because the root word for the word greed in this text is basically means extreme covetousness. It's a covetousness that can't be satisfied by what it has. So it continues to amass. It continues to grow. It's not satisfied. In other words, the whole world is not enough. You know, I think about it as a story. There was a story that I learned about people who go over to Africa and they get animals for zoos in America. There's one little critter that they have the hardest time catching, and that's this critter right here. It's called the ringtail monkey. This little guy is hard to catch. And so they say that the way that they get these things to fill the zoos is that they go to the people who know them the best. And apparently the Zulus, that particular group in Africa, knows this little guy, and they're capable of catching them all the time. They don't have a problem catching this little thing. And the way they do it is by their knowledge of him. They know that this little monkey has a real hankering for a certain kind of seed that's in a melon. It's a little melon that has a little vine on it. And so what they do is they come over to this melon and they'll put a hole in it just big enough for the monkey to slide his hand in. And the monkey grabs the seeds, which he covets so. And once he grabs those seeds, he tries to pull his hand out. But he can't get his hand out. Because now the hole's too small. It's too small because he just can't get his hand out. Now, what would you do? What would you do? You'd let go, wouldn't you? You'd let go of the seeds and you'd pull your hand out. But that's not what this little monkey does. This little monkey, they say, just sits there and fights with that for hours. You can't get his hand out. He tries to pull the seed, but that the vine's too strong for him. The thing's too big for him. He can't pull it away, and he's got his hand in there. And so what the Zulus do is they just watch the guy get a little tired, and then they come up behind him and catch him. See, in the end, his greed made him a fool. That's the Hebrew word Nabal. You read about that in Samuel. The same word, Nabal. You see, extreme covetousness, even if you amass things, doesn't give you a benefit because you're never satisfied with what you have. The fortune you make, you're not content with, and so what happens is, even though you have a lot of stuff, you're basically living like you're a impoverished person. You have nothing. You have everything, but you have nothing. The world is not enough. And so the first thing that we know about greed is that it actually pays no dividends. The second thing we can learn about greed is that greed separates you from God. There's a psalm, Psalms 103, verse 4, and it says, I'm sorry, Psalms 10, verse 3 and 4, and it says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God." You know, probably one of the greatest examples of how greed separates us from God is found in this created being that we call the devil or Satan that's in the Bible, this created angel. And what I'd like to do for a second, if with your indulgence, for just a second, to look at this, is for just a moment, let's look at Lucifer. Well, we call him Lucifer, the devil, Satan. Let's look at his portfolio. Did you know the Bible has the portfolio of Lucifer in it? His actual portfolio. You know, many of you want to have a portfolio. You know, talking about your stocks, your bonds, what your house, your all this stuff. Let's look at his for just a second. It's found in Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 15. And if you want to follow along, or if you want to listen, tell me the words that strike you. It says, "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and your sockets. It was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Now, what do you think about the portfolio of this creature? Was he poor? What do you hear? Gold, jewels, diamonds. You hear standing there at the right hand of God. You know, he was one of the covering cherubs. There's the throne of God. There he was, walking amongst everything. I mean, this guy had everything. He was the top dog. He was one dude that had a lot of wealth. But then we go to Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14, and listen to how it describes what happened to him. He says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." He's still doing it. "But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the'" what? You know this one. You've heard this. "The Most High." You see, for the devil, the universe was not enough. See, one of the points about greed is that greed separates you from God. The universe was not enough. And the whole universe got to watch as Jesus was in the midst of temptation, weakened by all the days without this food. Standing there, the devil comes up behind him, and in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, of the world, and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" You see, what was happening in the heart of greed is that the whole world was not enough. What he really wanted in the heart of greed was to be worshipped as God. And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" You see, greed separates us from God. This is the third point, because greed is a god unto itself. Greed is a god unto itself. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and" what? "Greed, which amounts to idolatry." And so here we see, for Christians living at the end of time, knowing that one of the signs of the times is greed becoming mainstream, have to realize that what is the one thing you do when you live in a society? What's the pull? The pull is to do what? Be like the society you're living in. What if you're a young person living in a world today? What's the pull? It's the technology, thank you. The pull is to take whatever you see in the society, and you want to become like it. That's what peer pressure is. It's the seeing it, somebody else doing it, and then thinking you need to do it. Right? That's what exactly it is. And so when you see greed accelerating in our society, what do you suppose it's going to be? It's going to be a big temptation for Christians. But you know, we have to remember as Christians three things. Number one, greed is a condition when the end comes. Number two, greed ultimately pays no dividends. You ultimately receive nothing from it because it's extreme covetousness. Number three, greed will separate you from God. Number four, greed will become a god unto itself in your life. And what'll happen? You'll lose salvation. You'll lose everything. That's right. So the question I want to ask is this. What can a Christian do to guard themselves from the deceptions of greed? When they see, "Am I becoming like a greedy bird? Am I becoming this greedy bird?" What can you do to guard yourself from the deceptions of greed? Anybody have any ideas? I'd like to share with you an idea that I see in the life of the Christian Paul. Because Paul was a man who apparently had wealth at one time. He also was a man who also lived in times that weren't so good. Paul was a guy that could teach us something about what it would be like to deal with greed. And here's what he says. He's writing to the Philippian church. And as he's writing to them, he has something interesting to say to them. He says to the Corinthian church, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be what? Content." The word content in the Greek language means to be able to be satisfied with where you're at, wherever you're at. That's what contentment is. I'm happy that I'm here. I love people that come in and say, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm blessed because I'm still here." You know? How many people that aren't blessed because they're not here, right? That they're, you know, that's the idea. And Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content." So that's the subject. "In whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to get along to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So Paul's telling us here that he understands how to live rich. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money, right? The Bible never says there's anything wrong with it. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong without it. But what the Scripture's saying is, regardless of whether you have it or whether you don't have it, Paul says, "I know exactly how to live, so I'll never be a greedy bird." And here's what he says. He says, "I can do all things through him who," what? "Strengthens me." You see, for Paul, a life of contentment is not found in circumstances, poor or rich. A life of contentment is Christ. You see, for Paul, contentment is Christ. Jesus truly was, for Paul, the treasure that was buried in the ground, and he was willing to spend it all to go and buy the field to get the treasure. Jesus truly was, for Paul, the pearl of great price, so great a price, in fact, that he was willing to sell everything so that he could buy the pearl and have it for himself. In other words, for Paul, the world was not enough. There was nothing in this world that was worth it to him except for Jesus and him alone. You see what I'm saying? For Christians living at the end, who say in their hearts, "The world is not enough because I want more of what it has." That's not the attitude of a Christian that's going to make it through the end. The attitude of a Christian that's going to make it through the end is Paul's attitude. "The world is not enough. I need Jesus. There's nothing in this world that is going to satisfy me but Christ. It's Christ alone my hope is found. You can give all the world, but give me Jesus. You see, take it all, but I want the salvation that comes from my Savior." This is the only inoculation a Christian can have in a world that is increasingly becoming like greedy birds, and that will increase more and more and more until the coming of Christ, is that we need people who see, as Paul does, his life like this. Whether Paul was rich or poor, Paul was a co-laborer in the carpenter shop, and he was willing to spend his resources in the building of the church for the carpenter. For Paul, the world was not enough. Jesus was all that mattered. For Paul, grace was the greatest antidote to the greedy bird. And I believe that grace can be the antidote in your life as well. Because I'll tell you, it's tough to live in a world that only talks about greed, that only looks at greed as being a good thing. Think about some of the movies that they produce for us to watch. Movies where it's the greedy people who steal the gold in the bank. And they're looked at the end. They get the gold in the bank, right? It's the greedy people that make it all that really is what matters. They're the ones we admire. The greedy people who do whatever it takes to get more and more and more, and it's not enough. They want more and more and more. Do you realize that right after the crash in Wall Street, right after that crash, after the government gave to the tunes of billions and billions of dollars to these banks to bail them out, these same banks came up with another scheme with the government's approval, the SEC's approval. It's called naked short selling. They said, you know what? We still don't have enough money. We still don't have it all. And so what they began to do is they began to do what the government allows. They actually allow these companies to produce fake stock, to saturate. You know how it works. If you have a commodity and you have so much of it, the more you have, the less it's worth. And so they go in and they create fake stock called naked short selling, and they basically cause companies' stocks to fall, and they bet on their fall as they're going down to make more money. And they've made billions and billions of dollars doing this. Still legal, by the way. And when asked, these Wall Street banks, they're constantly, the question is, when should we rein these guys in? The bankers themselves say that they know what's driving them is greed. And the whole economy of our world is driven by greed. And the only thing that's going to protect Christians that are watching this and seeing this is what? Christ. You have to believe in your heart, friend. You have to believe in your heart that this world is not enough. That this world is not enough. That nothing that you could get in this world will satisfy you but Jesus. You know, I want to make an appeal. By show of hands, how many of you would say that His grace is sufficient for you today? Is His grace sufficient for you today? That contentment for you is Christ. You know, God is looking for people who will say the world is not enough right now. He's looking for young people that would be willing to say that. How many of you here today would like to have that kind of contentment? You know, you don't have that contentment in your life now. You've been watching the world, you've been watching these people, you say, well, I want to be like them, I want to be, no, wait, I really want to have contentment. I know that the world is not enough, I need Jesus. I want to pray for you today. You know, and finally, I want to speak to this one person that's here today that's saying to themselves, you know, I still have these great needs. I still want this. I want this. I want this. And I want to share with you something that Jesus said when He talked about this. In Luke 12, 29 to 32, He said, and do not seek for what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You know, when I think about what that says, it's really saying that the portfolio that God had given to Lucifer, He wants to give to you. You know, all of heaven, all that God has to offer, everything that you could possibly and even never possibly imagine, eternal life is yours in Christ. Jesus wants to give you the kingdom. The Father is willing. And today, I make that appeal to someone here. It says, you know, I know that I've been following in this worldly pattern, but today I want to make a commitment. I want Jesus. I want the contentment that can only come from a heart that realizes that the world is not enough. Give me Jesus. If that's you today, just raise your hand. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray for my heart, the hearts of everyone that's here today, every hand that's been raised, that you'll hear our plea that this world truly is not enough and we need you. We need your love and your grace. We need the Spirit in our lives. Father, give us contentment for where we have none. Heal our brokenness where it is fallen. Correct our lives, Lord, to show us that the things of this earth are nothing, so that we would say to the Satan of this world, "Go, Satan. Don't you know we're supposed to worship God and Him alone?" Help us, Father, in our struggles in a world that's increasingly becoming a world of greed. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.